we had a guest here not too long ago, and Christy introduced herself to him as my wife. And then he came back and he went, "Wait, did you say you were his wife?" She's like, "Yeah, you're way too young to be his wife." There's more to this story, but I'm going to stop right there because I will get in major trouble. I'll leave that alone. Because I don't want to fall into the category of what we're going to talk about this morning. And that is this. I told you that last week was a tough challenge from the Word. But this week's tougher. This week, Jesus takes it to another level. As we're in this sermon series in the Summer on the Mount, we come to this portion of the Scriptures. Now, let me repeat some of the context to remind you of it. Jesus is talking to his people who are following him around, so they're Christ followers, and by definition, they're following him around. And he's talking to them, and he's speaking to them, and he lets them know, "You are salt of the earth, you're the light of the world." And what we discovered over the last few weeks is, obviously, salt changes things, and light changes things. It's a wonderful thing to, you know, be able to add salt to something when it's needing salt. It's a wonderful thing to turn on the lights. Some of y'all go crazy, you know, when the fire season happens, and they shut all of our power off for several hours, and y'all are freaking out, mostly because you can't watch TV. But when the lights all come back on, it's such a refreshing thing. You see, Jesus said, if you're going to be my followers, then you're not only called to be different, you're called to make a difference, to change the world around you. And one of the ways that he's called us to do that, we saw last week, was to go the extra mile. If they come at you and they ask you for this, then give them that and this. Turn the other cheek, he even says. If they strike you on one cheek, give them the other. We saw that Jesus was telling us to go the extra mile. And now he takes it to a whole higher level, if you will. And he says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Again, let me reiterate one more thing. He said, he's coming to them saying, out of religion, you've heard it said, but I'm telling you, out of relationship with me, it's going to be different. So religion has taught you this, traditions have taught you these things, but I'm going to just, sorry to use this term in a sense, but I'm going to double down on it and take it to another level. And here's what he says in this portion of Scripture. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's part of the religious law. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people that are sitting on the same row as you are on a Sunday morning. Oh, wait a minute. But that's a little aside. I thought about it because Alan and Cecilia are usually over there. So if I was taking roll today, I'd think, Alan and Cecilia are gone today. But you're over there. You switched it up on me. And once in a while, switch it up so you can meet somebody new. Because if you only greet the people in your row, that's all you're ever going to know. And you could, by the way, switch services once in a while. Saturday night, you might meet some people you've never met. Saturday, first service. So anyway, as an aside, he says, even the tax collectors are doing that. And if you greet only the people, your own people, what are you doing any more than anybody else is? Do not even pagans do that? Then he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. King James says, be holy. So you're like, oh, he's calling us to be perfect. Oh, who can do that? Well, he's saying, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. King James says, be holy, even as your heavenly Father is holy. You are holy. You are set apart. You are made for a purpose, and the purpose is to be salt and light in this world. And Jesus takes us to this other level. He says, followers of me, one of Christ's followers, my goal or my responsibility is to love everyone, especially my enemies. Or I'll say it this way, even my enemies. Even the worst of our enemies, those people who persecute us. Now, let me stop and say this. God loves the persecutor, and he loves the persecuted, but he's not a big fan of the persecution. The actions are obviously repugnant to him, but he does love the persecuted, and he loves the persecutor. God loves everyone. Say, God loves everyone, and so should I. That's what Jesus is saying to us right here. Now, if you look at this whole sermon in context, we're challenged by a bunch of things in this sermon. He says, be humble, be caring, mourn with those who mourn, maintain your composure. You know, make sure you keep your self-control, hunger and thirst for righteousness, strive for peace. Make sure that your heart's pure. Last week, go the extra mile. And now this week, love my enemies. Man, he's taking this thing way too far. Well, let's look at this. As challenging as any of those things that I've already mentioned are, this has got to be the ultimate test. Loving somebody who's my enemy. At times in the Christian walk, for those of you that have been a Christian for more than a minute, we're tested. We're tested over things. And then they're big tests. This, to me, is one of the biggest tests. If you're going to claim Christ and claim to be a follower of Christ, are you going to love your neighbor? Are you going to love your enemies? The scripture tells all about the different tests that people went through. Abraham, his test was whether he would offer Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were put in a fiery furnace. You might feel like the test that you're in right now is a fiery furnace because of the certain person that's in your life that is become an enemy in that sense. Paul, his test was endurance. He was beaten and whipped and stoned and shipwrecked and suffered all kinds of dangers and all kinds of ridicule and scorn. And they made all kinds of lies up about him. And the Bible says you're blessed when they... Jesus said earlier in this portion of Scripture, you're blessed when they say all these things about you. Anybody had anybody lie on them? L-I-E on them. They lied about you? Oh, and they repeated it over and over and over again? Don't point. It's happened. It's happened. We're challenged in the midst of that to love them. Jesus was challenged even in the garden. He was about to face the punishment and the pain of the cross. And his challenge was right there. But he even prayed himself, if this possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. And I don't want to minimize certain situations, specific situations that, you know, each of us are kind of called to endure as a Christian, generally speaking. But the test to love even our enemies is going to rank up there really high with the challenges that you're going to face this week. Yes, this week. Perhaps before you even leave the church today, you're going to have an opportunity to love somebody who's maybe rubbed you the wrong way. Luke chapter 10, Jesus is explaining how the kingdom of God works, and a crafty kind of, you know, there's always one person that's just think they're going to outsmart Jesus somehow. And this lawyer speaks up and says, well, love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? I mean, just how far are we going to take this thing? I mean, surely it's not, those people over there that are enemies with us. And so Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, which is an amazing story, because here's this person beaten on the side of the road. And of all the people to help this Jewish person out, it was a Samaritan. Scandalous. Actually an enemy in that sense. And Jesus is illustrating this thing about who's my neighbor. And with the illustration of that story, basically what he's saying is, who's your neighbor? Anyone who's in need is your neighbor. Obviously, anyone who's in need is your neighbor. It's a great challenge that will stretch every single one of us to reach out and realize that my faith in Christ compels me to be a neighbor to everyone who's in need. But not only that, it compels me to love those people who are persecuting me. People are difficult. Amen? Okay, I grew up reading. How many of you grew up like me? You couldn't wait to get your dad to get the Sunday paper so you could get the cartoon section. I loved Charles Schulz, the Peanuts cartoon. I think it was one of my all-time favorites. But I love it because Charles Schulz was a believer, and he would often use his characters to point out incredible spiritual principles. In one of the cartoons, on one occasion, he depicts Lucy with her arms folded and resolute with an expression on her face, and Charlie Brown's pleading with her, Lucy, you must be more loving. This world really needs love. You have to let yourself love to make this world a better place to live. And Lucy whirls around, Charlie Brown, you blockhead, the world I love, it's people I can't stand. Which in ministry, I've often heard that said, ministry would be a blast if it weren't for people. But then you wouldn't have ministry. But you played it out, right, already. It's amazing. The parable of the Good Samaritan is a stretch for those of us who are a little bit like Lucy. We're kind of stretched that some people kind of rub us the wrong way from time to time. But here's the thing. Here's the point of that. Loving someone different is different from loving someone who hates me. We can kind of get our minds around loving somebody that's a little different than we are. But loving somebody that actually hates me? That's what Jesus is saying. Loving your enemies. The bottom line is that everyone in this room, from time to time, has enemies. This is why it's part of this story of Jesus. He wouldn't have challenged us to love our enemies if it wasn't going to come up. Jesus was in the business of just kind of throwing stuff out there. This is going to come up. You're going to have a chance as a follower of mine there's going to be some enemies from time to time, and your opportunity is going to be to love them. Strictly speaking, as a definition, an enemy for this case is anyone who's opposing us or competes against us maliciously or really dislikes us or hates us. By the time a person gets into middle school, and I'm being very general, so if you don't like my generalizations, you know, forgive me and love your enemy. But sometimes around junior high, things kind of start shifting. You know, and again, here's being really super stereotypical in general, but the mean girls thing kicks in and then, you know, people start clicking up and how many know what I'm talking about? It actually is gotten younger and younger, but I used to notice it a lot because I was in youth ministry for so long. And then in high school, it kind of is still the same, but it's amazing how the we'll click up and we've learned how to deal with our enemies. We've learned kind of almost a natural response to our enemies and how we're to act towards them. And we'll take an enemy and we'll just kind of discard them, or we'll just avoid them, or we'll get a bunch of people on our side. The bigger group wins. And let's gossip about it. Let's make it all happen. And we get all these people on our own side. And this is our system of enemy management, if you will. We've developed a system. And adults are just a little more sophisticated in how you do it. You just, well, you know, who's going to be at the party? Yeah, I don't think I'm going to go to that party. Got really quiet in here. I should just pray and have an altar call right now. Because it's true. You just develop a sophisticated way of enemy management. And the reality of it is the way you can manage an enemy, the best way to manage an enemy is from God's perspective. And God's perspective is that we're to love our enemies. We are not to be participants in this. What's only natural, even as children are, we know that there's nothing more, almost a natural feeling that when there's an enemy that you almost, God, get them good. It's a natural feeling to want justice to happen for them. They've wronged you, they've lied about you, they're spreading rumors about you. And then the normal, natural human tendency is, you know, I hope they have what's coming to them. What I'm saying is this: enemy hating is a natural response, and it's a more natural response than enemy loving. But enemy loving is a supernatural response. It's a response of someone who's claiming Christ. It's a response of someone who claims Christ in such a way that Christ has begun to change your heart. So that now it's become possible for enemy loving in that sense. And see, I think it's always a good idea whenever you're dealing with a conflict, specifically with an enemy, when you're down at the level of conflict, it's hard sometimes to get the right perspective. Because you're right in the battle, and they're right in front of you, and all you want to do is, not maybe physically, because we're better with words anyway. That's how sophisticated we are. But we want to get in the battle, and we want to fight with them. But sometimes, and I share this with couples who I'm counseling many times when they're going through a situation, or even if you've got a problem with a family member, the best way to get a handle on it is not when you're down here in the trenches. The best way is to rise above it in the sense of, I say, helicopter above it for a moment. How is God looking down on this situation? How does he see it? What's God's perspective on this situation? There you are. There they are. They've wronged you. You're sitting there with bitterness. What's God's perspective? And some of you are way ahead of me already, but that's okay. We'll get there. But that's what I want to get to. Jesus is telling him, love your enemies. But how is it even possible? It's possible because we can have God's perspective on the situation. And the first thing you need to understand about God's perspective in the situation is that God loves your enemies. What? Yes, God loves your enemies. That is the whole story of Jonah, the book of Jonah. It's not about a whale. It's not about a fishing trip. It's not about fish and chips. It's not about nothing. It's about loving your enemies. Jonah is called to go down to Nineveh. He's told go down to Nineveh. Out of disobedience, he's like, I'm not going down there. A bunch of rats. He's basically, I can't stand those people. They're of a certain political party that doesn't agree with me. Yeah, I went there. Because some folks don't know how to do this. And so I'm going to be practical for you this morning. Jonah's like, I gotta go where? Pfft, I'm not doing that. Of course, you know the story. Sucked up in a whale, and there's where he's at. And he gets spit out, and guess what? He ends up ministering where he was. He ends up going and doing. He ends up being obedient to the Lord and doing it. And lo and behold, exactly what he thought was going to happen happened. They all converted. His enemies converted. That's not what he wanted. He wanted them to be crushed, not converted. Destroyed, not disciples. This is the whole story of Jonah, that God loves our enemies, and he loves them, and he loves me as well. In our passage today, Jesus said he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In Luke's version of the same sermon on the Mount, he says, for he's kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Just as your Father. If you notice those two letters, A-S, as, it's a big word. Like, love your neighbor as yourself. Forgive me, Father, as I forgive those who sinned against me. Ooh, that's a big word, isn't it? That's what he's saying right here. It's a huge word. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Well, I demand justice. Well, you deserve justice. But God gave you mercy. Just as God gave you mercy, you be merciful. This is what he's saying. You want to claim to follow my example? Here's the example I'm giving you. Be merciful. Another truth we need to appreciate about this, you know, as we're helicoptering above it, trying to get God's perspective, and that is Jesus has always been making peace with our enemy. He's made making peace with our enemies a possibility, a tangible possibility. In other words, I'm about to show you a scripture that Jesus is basically saying, I'm sorry, that Paul's basically pointing out in 2 Corinthians of the relationship, how the relationship works this way and how it's supposed to work this way. Let me read it to you because this is the example that we're to follow. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone, say anyone. Ooh, even my enemies. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. God has reconciled us to himself through what? Jesus Christ. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. Let me stop for a minute. In other words, he's saying, this is what happened with you and I. I provided Jesus Christ to die for your sins out of mercy and grace. Now then, as an ambassador of that relationship, you go do the same thing. You are to love those around you. He says, now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Understand that. He made the way, and because he made a way for me, he can make a way for them as well. For even the worst enemy you have. Because if God doesn't have enough grace for them, he doesn't have enough grace for you. Because trust me, I was a mess. My life was a mess. I wasn't the worst of the worst. I was the worst of the worst of the worst. Because it's all a value judgment when you're not, you know, when you're lost, you're lost. And God showed me mercy. He gave me mercy. Jesus paid the ultimate price of love by dying on the cross that I could become righteous. He showed me mercy when what I deserved was judgment. What I deserved was punishment. But Jesus took upon himself. Not only that, but from God's perspective, the children of God, followers of Christ, are peacemakers. It's pretty hard to be a peacemaker and have an enemy at the same time. They're not. That's two diametrically opposed worlds. He says, if you're a child, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. That's why on Father's Day, we focus on the fact that we can say, Abba, Father, which means we're children of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus. In other words, the way Jesus looks at your enemies is the way you should look at your enemies. You're a follower of Christ. You claim to be Christ. In fact, not only that, the Bible calls you the part of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. You're his physical representation here on the planet right now. You are salt and you are light. So it's time to be different. Another truth that we can learn when you kind of parachute above the situation and get God's perspective is that if we're wise, we can actually learn from our enemies. Yeah, you can learn from your enemies. There are things that you can learn from your enemies. The truth is, most friends in my life overlook my weaknesses. Most of us have friends that overlook our weaknesses. Most of us, we have friends that we overlook their weaknesses because we're in relationship, we're in friendship, and most of the time it's like, not a big deal. It's a small thing. They're kind of weird this way, but I just kind of overlook it because, you know, they're my friend, and I'm just going to... If you don't have a friend like that, then you're that friend. They're overlooking stuff. I'm just saying. We all have that. That's what out of relationship, that's what we do. But it sure is harder to do if it's an enemy. I can overlook stuff from my friends, but boy, as soon as somebody wrongs me, here's the funny part about human nature. Not only is that thing so repugnant and hurtful, but everything else about them is repugnant and hurtful. We're kings at escalating stuff. And queens, we're just saying, well, they're not even good at this, and they're not good at that. They don't even know how to worship, and they're not even good parents. And like, all they did was say something mean about you, and you're going down this road. And this is how we do this. So, because we're trying to justify this holding on and harboring to bitterness. We can learn some lessons from our enemies. I think that many times it's hard to do this, but we should be thankful for our enemies, because they point out some things in our lives that are, you know, potentially blind spots. You've got an enemy in your life. This is kind of a silly example, but it makes sense for the purposes of this. But you've got something you crossways with somebody. You haven't forgiven them. You're walking in unforgiveness. They don't even remember your name. And you're hanging on to that. It's like you're driving, you know, 75 miles an hour down the freeway, because none of you actually go the real speed limit. I'm just saying, I've been out there. But then all of a sudden somebody cuts you off and they're heading down the freeway and they were eating a burger and doing their makeup and texting all at the same time. And you're ticked off that person cut you off. They weren't paying attention. They didn't see you. And for the next 20 miles, all you can think about is, boy, if I ever see that guy, they're gone. They don't even know you're back there. They're digesting their burger still. They don't know your name. They're not going to see you again. You're not going to see them again. And yet you're all bitter and twisted. Boy, man, people drive. Now all of a sudden, it's not just that guy. It's people. Man, people drive so stupid out here. Zonies. Touched a nerve. Ask your neighbor. So what I'm saying is, we'll carry this thing that doesn't make any sense. Give it to the Lord. Let it go, Frozen. Let it go. That's how you parachute above it, loving your enemies. Not only that, but let me just say this. When you've learned to love your enemies, here's something I just think this is a powerful principle, but it's worth saying, and that is this. You not only are signaling to your enemies that there's something, you're following something higher, but you're also signaling to your enemy, Satan. That's the enemy. It's not the person. It's the enemy's trying to come against you. You're signaling to your enemy, you're trying to get me with what? You're not getting me this time. You may have gotten me the last few times, but this time you're not getting me. I'm going to walk in forgiveness. That guy, hey, enjoy your burger. God bless you. See, it's, it definitely is a little tougher challenge sometimes. You've told the enemy that, you know what, you're trying to get me off my game. So here's what happens. You come to church even and you're like, what a beautiful name it is. Beautiful name. Man, they didn't have donuts in the foyer for a church today. I don't know if I'm going back there again. The enemy will work his way in some way. Their donuts didn't even have holes in them. Gosh, man. I went to another church. The enemy will do stuff. He's like, because it's not about the thing, because he uses stuff, but it's not about a flat tire. It's not what it's about. It's about you not focusing on the call that God has for your life and the call right here in this situation when there's a problem, when there's a disturbance, when there's an enemy, if you will. The problem we have many times is we'll go, well, I'm just going to agree to disagree. Like that's some sort of godly principle. We're called to unity. We're called to loving one another. Well, agreeing to disagree, that just means you're agreeing. I'm going to agree to be in disagreement for the rest of my life with this person. Well, that's such a God-honoring thing, isn't it? Now, I know momentarily from time to time we have to agree to disagree till the dust settles and we can come back and come to some loving resolve. I get the concept, but I don't get the concept for long. Because all we're doing is harboring bitterness, which is basically killing us and doing nothing for them. I'm telling you right now, the old song says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. How many remember that song? We should sing it, but I'm not going to. The inspiration for that chorus comes from John chapter 13. It says, a new command. Everybody say command. Oh, it's not a suggestion? Dang it. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. There goes the scriptures again. Jesus using those two-letter words that are really powerful. As and if. Wow. A little bit of conditions beyond this, right? See, here's the thing. There is nothing, and I mean nothing in your life, nothing that we can do as a church. There's no amount of banners we can hang up on the fences around here. Advertising, we can spend thousands of dollars in advertising. We can go work at the schools. We can do all these kinds of things. There's nothing in the world that's going to signal who we are in Christ like loving our enemies. Anybody can just love people in need and love the hurting, other. But what about loving your enemies? Jesus is calling us to that. Nothing's going to spread the love of God quite like that through your office and even through your family. When you choose to love Uncle Crazy Uncle Jerry, everybody's got a crazy Uncle Jerry. He says, by this will everyone know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And let me end with this. Worship team, I want you to come. Here's the training wheels. You want a starting point? Jesus is telling us to love our enemies. And that seems like such a tall order. And I'm unpacking it for us a little bit. But here's the training wheels. You want to know how to start? Pray. for your enemies. That's how you begin. I don't know what else to do. They make me so mad. Pray for your enemies. It may not be the most natural thing for you to take them out for a steak dinner. It may be the first step to pray for them. And what happens is, as you begin to pray for your enemies, God probably is not so much doing anything in their heart as he is working on your heart, softening your heart, to allowing you to see them from a different perspective as you pray for them. Because quite frankly, it's really difficult to be praying for somebody and being ticked off at the same person. And the prayer isn't, God, sick them. That's not the prayer. And I've often been in this place where I've been at odds with somebody. There's been a situation, and I desperately wanted to make it right, but it couldn't be made right, and it was irreconcilable, and we agreed to disagree, and all those goofy human things that we say. And I was like, God, there's got to be a better way. And then I was pointed to Psalm 35 at one point, which basically, in a nutshell, is your homework this week. But in a nutshell, what it says is, God, for all the stuff that they're doing to me, get them. But before you get them, I pray that they repent, that you won't have to get them. I pray more, God, that they would receive your mercy and your grace. If they don't turn around, Father, have at it. But God, I'm praying that they would turn around. It's a very oversimplified version of Psalm 35. That's why I told you go read it. Because it's important to pray that they would turn around. It's important that, yes, they might deserve your wrath. They might deserve the wrath of God. But what you're asking God to do is give them his mercy, just as he gave you the same mercy. Yes, pray for your enemies. Start by praying for them. That's what a child of God does. Praying for your enemies is the very beginning point. I've said it many times, but you can't think too thoughts at the same time. So as soon as that negative thing starts coming up about that person in your life, find something positive about them and begin thinking about that. You're sitting there just stewing about that person that's wronged you, and I don't know when they're going to get theirs and all that. Change your thought process to what the scriptures talk about, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, if there's any good thing. Think about those things. So I don't care what you got to do to get there, because the quicker you get there, you're going to get on God's side. You're going to begin to see them through God's perspective. And God's perspective is that he loves them. And so we've got to get to that place. And how we get there? By forgiving them. By letting them go, by helicoptering above that situation and seeing them from God's perspective. I pray that you see that. I had a gentleman in my previous church. We got sideways with one another. I actually didn't get sideways with him. I expected him to follow the rules. He didn't think that rules applied to him. And so he wanted to do what he wanted to do. And I let him know that if he was going to do things that way, if that was the way he was going to act around the teenagers, that as a youth leader, and I was the pastor, I was going to ask him to no longer be a youth leader until he can decide that he can. Because how am I going to ask kids to follow rules if my leaders aren't going to follow rules? Hello? It's a simple thing. It was a very light-hearted conversation that escalated like crazy, but it didn't escalate in my heart. It escalated completely in his heart. And I mean, for months after that, this guy, if he could have slashed my tires, he would have. Christian. I think at one point, I felt like if he could have killed me, he might have. He was that sideways with me. And I would see him in church. And of course, I'm a little bit weird that way. So if you've wronged me, And I'm just going to, hey, how are you doing? Good to see you again. You didn't do nothing to me. I love you. I'm just that way. So I would see, and there would be this moment where I knew, see, I'm not going to avoid it. Because I'm not going to do it. And there would be a moment I could see it on his face. He would see me coming and desperately want to dive under a pew or something. And he'd surround himself with other people. So now it's even now I'm more empowered because he was surrounded by other people. And so I don't know, what's he going to say in front of people right now? I'm like, hey, how are you? God bless you today. And I just kept loving. I refused to let him burn the bridge. And, you know, on one specific Sunday, I stood up with my wife and I declared to the church, God is moving us on. And for over a year, this gentleman had been hating on me. God's moving us on. And we're going to be moving to Alpine, California to become pastors, big church pastors. That's what we call it, a big church. And he called me on Monday or Tuesday of that following week. This town's not going to be the same without you. Who is this? What the heck? Can I take you to lunch? Something I'd love to get together with you real quick before you leave because, man, just things aren't going to be the same if you guys leave. And I'm like, what in the world is going on here? Like Twilight Zone stuff. So, yeah, you could take me to lunch. I had the best ribeye. It was solid. Like, oh, yeah. He took me to the nicest restaurant in Tulare, which isn't saying much, but it was the nicest. And I said, he goes, to get whatever you want. I'm like, yes, I will. And here's what, no other service got this, all right? No other service got, because the Holy Spirit just dropped it in my heart. Because the Bible says this, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I just got excited because that just dropped in my heart right now. That was living it out. You just keep loving him and he prepares a ribeye before you in the presence and makes them pay for it. And happy to do it with tears in his eyes and reconciliation on my heart. And we were able to reconcile before that. And I don't have to harbor that bitterness. And he doesn't have to harbor that bitterness. And that's what it's all about, church. Would you stand with me this morning?